normally make that request. Pray that the Lord would give us something that we could carry with us today as we leave this place. You know, we enter to worship, we depart to serve, right? So, as we have the opportunity to worship, I pray the Lord will bless us to accomplish that this morning. But then, as we leave this place, I pray that we'll be diligent to look for ways to serve the Lord. And the greatest ways that we can serve the Lord is by serving one another, right? All right. This morning, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want to speak about a mature faith and a lively hope. Now, we need that for comfort and encouragement in our own lives, but also that we might be a good example and have a positive impact or a good witness before those, whether they're in our family, whether they're folks we work with, whether it's just people we come into contact on a regular basis. We need that ourselves so that we can reflect that light to others. I mean, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, right? Not in the church, not on Sunday morning here. I mean, I'm thankful that I can see a reflection in your life of a love for God, but when we leave this place, that's when our light needs to be shining before others, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father. That's our primary obligation as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to bring glory to His name. Amen. And our opportunities to do that are when we leave this place. Right now, we have the opportunity for worship, to learn from His Word. I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Familiar passage to many of you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter begins by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Do you know where that is? You know where that is? You know, when we read the Bible, we need to understand what we read, shouldn't we? Do you know those areas are modern-day Turkey? Peter, writing to the strangers scattered throughout that region of the world. You know, I probably said this before, but when I think about the brethren in the church, I really don't think about Turkey. Do you? Now, I realize, you know, things could be different now than they were then, but and I don't want to be putting down the folks in that region. I'm just telling you that I don't think of that region usually when I think about the brethren. But Peter was writing to those brethren. And he called them strangers, scattered. In other words, they weren't from there. They had perhaps been persecuted and scattered to those areas. But they were strangers. And I want to lay this thought out here, the very beginning of this message. We're talking about hope. That is that pilgrim perspective is something that we need to maintain in our lives while we live here. You may have the finest dwelling on the face of this earth, but if you're a child of God, you're still just a pilgrim here. This world is not your home. And aren't you glad? I mean, there's lots of blessings to enjoy here. There's lots of things that we can enjoy and partake of here. But this world is temporary. There's something enduring. There's something eternal awaiting God's children after this life is over. And it will be over someday. Now, you may be young and vigorous right now, and you may not want to even think about that. But it's just a fact, isn't it? And you don't have to be old to get sick, do you? No. if you listen to the prayer requests, and if you know you've been hearing those names on a regular basis, and if you're familiar with who's on our prayer list, you know that there's some very, very young people on our prayer list who have terrible diseases. Someday we're going to depart this world unless the Lord comes back before then, and that'll be fine if he does. But until then, we live in hope, don't we? Not a wish now, not the common way that we use the word, I hope so, when we talk about things. We're talking about biblical hope, and I pray the Lord will bless us to get into that in a little bit. But what is hope? What is hope? Biblical hope. I'll let you ponder that for a second, but then I got another question or another thought. Understanding that the Bible teaches a finished work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in the way of salvation. Salvation, eternally speaking, is accomplished. When Jesus died upon the cross and shed his precious blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. All right. Salvation is accomplished. But is it yours? Is it yours? You might say, I hope so. Even the child of God, we don't have perfect knowledge, do we? And in the Christian experience, we go through things at times that a thought may enter our mind, and we may say, how in the world could I be a child of God and think something like that? Hope that is seen is not hope. Romans chapter 8. For if you see it, then why do you yet hope for it? But God has given something to his children who are born of the Spirit of God that enables us to long for a place that we've never seen. Do you have that longing? I know we get busy. I know we have things that claim a lot of our attention. But I hope on a regular basis that you do those things that will help us to maintain that pilgrim perspective and remind ourselves this world is not our home. It's just temporary. These bodies are just a tabernacle of clay. You know, we not long ago, we preached on this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, eternal in the heavens. Is that your hope this morning? Again, not your wish now, but your hope. That God has enabled us to embrace and claim as ours. Hope. It's hard to talk about hope. I'm not sure you can talk about hope without talking about faith. All right? In one respect, faith would be the noun and hope would be the verb. Because hope is action, isn't it? All right? In Hebrews 11, when we're told so much about faith, and sometimes we affectionately call Hebrews 11 the hall of faith, because the Apostle Paul was impressed to go through so many of the patriarchs of old and talked about their faith, what they did by faith and through faith. Okay? And you look at that chapter, and there's very little about that chapter that says what faith is, but there's a whole lot in that chapter about what faith does. All right? And we'll get to that in just a minute. Some of it anyway. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, after Peter addresses the strangers scattered throughout what we know today is the modern regions of Turkey, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we've covered this before. We've talked about here's the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it certainly is a biblical subject, isn't it? The Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Or sometimes we refer to him as the Holy Spirit. All right? Working on behalf of his people, God in foreknowledge, choosing out a people, saving and purposing to save them through his Son. When the fullness of time came, Jesus came into this world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he came to do the work the Father sent him to do. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes in the life of God's children, comes and causes us to be born of the Spirit and have an awakening to spiritual things, and can then begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a knowledge of all the things that God has done for us. And oh, what God has done for us. And what he continues to do each day. All right? Then he says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Peter's experience, think back to the time of the crucifixion. The Lord had called these apostles, well, he called them, these men, the 12 disciples, he ordained them as apostles to teach them, and they were with him for 3.5 years as he taught them. And then it came time, the fullness of the time was come for him to go to the cross. No doubt, because of their own testimony, there were those who were waiting for the Messiah. And they came to understand Jesus is the Messiah. And how wonderful it must have been in his presence. Oh, if you just stop and think about what it must have been like to day by day by day have been in the presence of Jesus during his earthly ministry. To see the power manifested by a man who is more than a man. Remember when they were on that little ship and the storm was beating and the waves were crashing and the ship was filling up and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. And the great storm became a great calm. And they said, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Well, we know what manner of man he was, don't we? We know what manner of man he is, because he's still just that. He is the Son of God. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And this is the Father's will which sent him, that of all that thou hast given him, he should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Salvation is accomplished. These disciples saw all that he did, and then they saw him die. And every indication I can find in Scripture, those disciples' faith and hope died with Jesus. When they put him in that tomb, there is no indication they expected him to come out. Put yourself in that condition. Oh, you had seen him restore sight to the blind. You had seen him cleanse lepers. You had seen him restore hearing to the deaf. You had seen him cure diseases with a word or a touch. Or just a command. Go thy way, thy servant liveth. But then, to see him die and placed wrapped in linen and placed in a tomb with a stone rolled up to the door, just like any other man that dies in this world. Their hope, from every indication I have, died with him. But he didn't stay there. Aren't you glad? Oh, that's what sets him apart from every other. He didn't stay there. He had told them after 3 days and 3 nights he would rise again. They weren't expecting it. But he did, because everything he ever said was the truth. And he did exactly according to his promise. Now, what does Peter say here in his experience later on, writing, thinking back to Jesus in that time and what he had gone through in those 3 days and 3 nights of not understanding what was going on? He said, according to his abundant mercy, we didn't deserve what Jesus did for us, did we? And Peter understood that. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He understood he didn't deserve what Jesus did for him. But he says here later on as he's writing this epistle, but according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus came forth out of that tomb, it changed everything, didn't it? Now Peter has a lively hope. When he understood that it was Jesus, when he understood what had happened, bless your hearts, now he has a lively hope because the object of his hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. And as we're told in the book of Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, bless your hearts. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we today, like Peter, have a lively hope. But you know, sometimes that hope is just not very evident, is it? Sometimes we get so distracted, we get so busy with the things of this world at times, there's just not very much evidence to be seen of our hope. But it's there, isn't it? If we're born of the Spirit of God, if he has planted that faith within us, then there's hope, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, Peter said, blessed, he hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes into those glorious blessings of what we have to look forward to because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's not my intent to dwell here, but I do want to just cover some of it. He says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The things that God has done for us through his Son and by his Spirit, bless your hearts, they are reserved for us. Isn't that a blessing? To understand that they're being reserved for us. And like Romans chapter 8, as it concludes, it tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we find that if it's ours, nothing can ever separate us from it. It's reserved for us. You know what a reservation is, don't you? You ever had a reservation mixed up or canceled? You don't have to worry about that with the Lord, do you? Oh, he knows what he's doing, and he's going to take care of all of his promises for all of his children forever. All right, so it's reserved. Next verse. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Does that make you feel secure? To be kept by the power of God? It ought to. That's the best security you can have. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Bless your hearts, we are being kept, and we're being kept for something. What Jesus came to accomplish for us is keeping us. We are preserved in Christ Jesus, as Jude tells us. We're preserved in Him. Heaven will be our home because He accomplished salvation for us. But in the process of the new birth, He gives us something that's a foretaste. He gives us something that's the earnest of our inheritance, as Paul spoke of it in Ephesians chapter 1. The earnest. You know what earnest money is? If you ever bought a house, you had to put down some earnest money. The idea of earnest money is that when you put that money down and make that prepayment, then it means that you're serious with coming, with following through with the rest of the transaction. Well, guess what? God has given us, in the new birth, He's given us the earnest of our inheritance. And that means that it tells us that He's serious about following through with the rest of the transaction. Someday we're going to be changed. Someday we're going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Son of God, and we're going to be taken home to be with Him forever. Are you looking forward to that? Are you one of those strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth? While there's plenty of things for us to enjoy, while there's plenty of things to occupy our time, the best is yet to come. Someday, when it pleases God. Someday. Oh, we don't know just how good it's going to be. But we know the best is yet to come. All right. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. When I speak to you about heaven, when I speak to you about the glory of that place, how is it that you can have any longing for it? How is it that you can have any interest in being there? The Bible teaches me that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, we understand them by the gift of the Spirit. So to answer my question, how can you have any interest in the things of heaven? How can you have any desire to be there? God's given you His Spirit. God's blessed you to be born again. Not a second time for the natural birth, but being born from above. A different kind of birth. Because He gives us His Spirit. All right? Now, in that new birth, we receive faith, don't we? Faith's the gift of God. Okay. Now, in Hebrews 11, listen to what he says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I know there's more to it, but I want to deal with the hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you have a hope of heaven, if you have a desire to be there someday, the substance of that hope is faith. He gives us faith in the new birth. But our faith needs to grow and mature, doesn't it? But listen, everything you need is given to you in the new birth. That is, in order to be with Him in heaven, God takes care of that. In order for us to enjoy the prospect of it, right now, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter would say in 2 Peter, that's how he closes out the second epistle of Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do to enjoy what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The object here, and you read this chapter, you'll find the object of this hope is heaven. Let me just in the interest of time, let me grab a few of the verses. After speaking a little bit about Abraham, verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10, he says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations." Now, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees unto a land that God would show him. But for the rest of Abraham's life, he dwelt in tents, didn't he? Going from place to place, dwelling in tents. That was the life of Abraham. But Hebrews 11 says, he looked for a city which hath foundations. In other words, he's looking for something permanent. All he had ever known was temporary. He was definitely a stranger and pilgrim upon this earth. But he was looking for something permanent. A city which hath foundations. But not just any city. He wasn't looking for Las Vegas, was he? He wasn't looking for Atlanta, Georgia, for sure. All right? Whose builder? He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at the object of his hope. He's looking for a place that's going to be permanent. And it's a place where God is. Isn't that the hope of every child of grace? When we're thinking like we should, and when we see the problems, the trials, the diseases, the heartaches, and all that come upon people here in this world, don't you just long to be delivered from this place? That new creature, when we're born of the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature longs after God and to be with God. And it was that new creature in Abraham that looked for a city that hath foundation, something permanent. You suppose he ever got tired of moving from place to place? Dwelling in tents. I don't know if he lived in a tent when he was in Ur of the Chaldees or not. But there's no indication that he ever lived in a house except for a tent in the scriptures after he left there. All right, so verse 10 said, "For he looked for a city." So it gives us the object of their hope. All right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If we have this hope, then faith is the substance of it. The word also carries with it the idea of the foundation or the beginning of hope. And certainly we understand, we can see that. Only until we're born again of the Spirit do we have that hope. Okay, that's the beginning of it. But we are to grow in our experience in order to enjoy the prospect of it while we live here. All right? In this chapter, he has talked about Enoch, he talked about Noah, he talked about Abraham, he talked about Sarah, okay? And like we said before, the chapter itself, Hebrews 11, starts out with a little bit about what faith is and hope, but then it says a whole lot about what it does. And so we find, with reference to these patriarchs that are mentioned, we find Enoch. Did I mention him a while ago? I don't think I did. Enoch pleased God. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. He told us a little bit about what faith is, but then he tells us a great deal about what faith does. Enoch, in expressing his faith, he pleased God. You remember what happened to Enoch, don't you? God just took him on home. All right? What a blessing. You know, I thought about that one time and I thought, well, I guess I haven't pleased God very much. Not like that anyway. But it says God took him. He was not, for God took him. New Testament says he was translated, that he should not see death. For he had this testimony that he walked with God. He pleased God. All right? Noah was moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house. That's what faith does. All right? God made some promises, and he was moved with fear. Not that he was afraid, but that he reverenced. He respected God, and he did what God told him to do. All right? Then Abraham, he obeyed. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he obeyed. That's what faith does, isn't it? When we're walking by faith, when we're exercising our faith, we're obeying God and doing that which is pleasing unto him. All right, so all of these things, Enoch pleased God, Noah feared, Abraham obeyed, and then you keep reading down through that chapter, and you find that let me get back to it. I turned away too soon. Verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Get this now. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's hope, isn't it? Having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. You may not have perfect knowledge, but you can be persuaded, can't you? All right? Had seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. That's what faith enables us to do, to embrace the promises of God. And when you embrace it, it's as if you make it yours. Now I ask you again. Faith, the salvation's accomplished. Is it yours? Do you have the ability to lay hold upon the promises of God, to be persuaded of them and embrace them and make it yours? That's what we need to do as we go through this life. If God has blessed us to know him and to know what he's done for us, then let's take those promises, let's embrace those promises, and let's trust him for whatever he has promised for what lies ahead. That's what we need to make our life more enjoyable each day we live. All right? So he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Not in this world, though, is it? They're seeking something beyond this world. That's what hope is all about. Being able to embrace the promises of God and expecting that what he's promised, he's able also to perform. All right? verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Is that your hope? That when this life is over, we'll be blessed to be with him in a place that God has prepared. Do you remember that's one of the last things that Jesus said before he went to the cross? Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Bless your hearts, that place is prepared. And it was prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, bless your hearts, that was our acceptance before God. And someday, when he calls us again, whether we've died and our bodies have returned to the dust, or whether we're alive and remain, when he comes again, he'll raise the dead first. He'll change those of us that are alive and remain next, and we'll meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that change comes, bless your hearts, then we'll be fit to be in heaven, because this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. That change has to be in order for us to be with him in glory. All right? But listen, those Old Testament saints, they had that hope as well. They didn't have the blessing of the New Testament gospel like we do. They didn't have the blessing of understanding that Jesus, the Son of God, would be made flesh and dwelt among us. They understood there was a Messiah. They understood that the Messiah was promised and he was going to come. But they didn't have the fullness of what we're blessed to understand, that Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that came and finished the work of redemption. He's the one that is the object of all of our hope. Because he's the one that finished the work that was necessary for us to be with him in glory. And so we find, now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, I tell you, that just weighs upon my heart every time I read it. That God has done for us such that he's not ashamed to call us his. He's not ashamed to be called our God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And you think about your own case. But I can think about many things about my case that would cause God to be ashamed of me. But because of what Jesus has done for us in putting away all of our sins. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, it says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And here it says, God's not ashamed to be called our God. I'm telling you, Jesus has washed us whiter than snow. Put away all of our sins. And someday we'll be with him in glory, in perfection. All right. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The object of our hope, being the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us. But someday we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven, as Hebrews speaks of it, as a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It'll be a permanent place for all of God's family to dwell together with him forever. But right now we're just pilgrims and strangers. All right? So our hope, by faith, we can lay hold upon the promises of God. Now, the Apostle Paul was called to be the minister to the Gentiles. All these characters that we've spoken of so far from the book of Hebrews, all right? That was their Jewish heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these that were mentioned there, all right? But Paul was called to be a minister to the Gentiles. All right, so go with me to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Let me read a few verses. I need to hasten along here. Paul says to the church at Rome, which, by the way, there were Jews and Gentiles there at Rome. Okay, but he's primarily speaking to the Gentiles. And he says in, let's begin in verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. All right, the Jews. All right, he came into his own received him not. Okay. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now get that. Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Think back just briefly to Abraham. Didn't God say that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? And that was a long time before Abraham had a child. He said his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands upon the seashore before Abraham ever had a child. God promised that there would be a multitude that no man could number. All right? Promises. That was just one of the promises that God made. But there's other promises that God has made. And what we find when we read to you here that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Verse 10. And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Why is this important to us? Because we're Gentiles. I don't know of anybody here that's Jewish. Okay? We're Gentiles. These promises that were made going all the way back to Abraham embraced a people that would be both his natural family and among all the other nations of the earth. The promise of life. All right? So, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So we're not just talking about promises to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. Now verse 13. Now the God of hope. What's the object of our hope? Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the promises made by God unto the fathers. And those promises embrace the Gentiles as well. Now the God of hope. The only reason that we have hope in him is because he has been faithful to his promises. He sent his Son to this world. Jesus redeemed us from our sins. Bless your hearts, he's kept his promises. And that faith within us enables us to embrace those promises as ours. That someday, when this life is over, he's coming back to get us as well. Now the God of hope, the God of hope. These promises are from the only true and living God. He's the God of our hope. He's the one that calls us to hope. He's the one that gives us his Spirit so that we can hope in him. And his Son has redeemed us from our sins. And his promises are what rejoices our heart and causes us to look forward to being with him in glory. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That what God has promised, he's also able to perform. That someday, because of what Jesus has done for us, we'll be with him in glory. And what he promised was that if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Do you believe these things? The only way that you can believe these things is to be born of the Spirit of God, to be a part of God's family. And you can ignore them, you can leave them off, and there won't be much evidence of joy and faith or hope and faith in your life. But bless your heart, you can embrace these things. You can trust the Lord. You can serve Him with gladness each day. And those things become precious to us. And the more of life's experiences we have, and the more of the things we have to go through this life, and the more suffering that we see, the more precious it ought to become in our heart. That someday, it's all going to be over. And we'll be blessed to be with Him in heaven's pure world. So he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, walking each day in the Spirit, enjoying fellowship and communion with God, these things become more and more precious to us each day we live. You leave them off, I promise you, you're going to start losing your appetite for it. Oh, but if we draw nigh to Him, the promise of Scripture is He'll draw nigh to us. And so we want to draw nigh to Him, don't we? We want that joy and that peace in believing these things, being actively engaged in following Him and seeking His Word and seeking His promises and seeing Him being faithful to us each day. We need that every day we live. That we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I know the time's about gone, but there's one more passage I want to touch on. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. You remember John chapter 10? Sometimes we call that the sheep chapter, don't we? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them. He's the good shepherd, by the way. This is he speaks of himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. We know from other scriptures that not only is he the good shepherd, he's also the great shepherd, and he's also the chief shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Aren't those sweet words that you can embrace? He is the shepherd, but oh, how much sweeter it is that He's my shepherd. That means He's looking out for me. You take it personally too. I'm speaking the words, but you think of it that way too. He's looking over me. He loves me. He's taking care of me. He is the good shepherd. Can there be a better shepherd? Thank you. There is no better shepherd. Not only does He watch over our life, He's the one that has given us life. And He sustains our life. And He's preserving our life. And we're preserved in Him. Oh, you could spend the rest of your life rejoicing in what the Lord is my shepherd means to us. No wonder that Psalm 23 is the most beloved chapter of the Bible. Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to go through all that. You probably know, maybe you can quote it. Can you quote a chapter of the Bible? Can you quote Psalm 23? That's a whole chapter. I encourage you to memorize it. You know, I always encourage you to read the Word of God. But there's times, you ever have been sitting in a doctor's office and they're not calling your name, you wondering if they forgot you, and you're sitting there and you don't have anything good to read, if you've got the Word of God, some of it, committed to memory, you could sit there and meditate on some of the most wonderful thoughts you could ever imagine. John 10, the Good Shepherd, said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it, what?
Abundantly.
More abundantly. He has given us life. Salvation is accomplished. But there's a more abundant life available to us while we wait for the time that He calls us home. Are we availing us ourselves to this more abundant life? Is the hope that He has planted within us a lively hope, or are we just keeping it under a bushel? Think about it. There would be so much more blessing in your life, so much more peace and comfort in your life if you rest your thoughts upon these precious truths and embrace these promises and rejoice in the fact that, yes, He's my shepherd. Yes, He's given me life, but He also desires that we have a more abundant life. And that is in following Him and doing that which is pleasing, doing those things that you're told about in Hebrews 11 that we went through. Those who pleased God, who walked with God, who feared, who obeyed, all of those things that faith does. If we're following in that way and enjoying the blessings of God, and bless your hearts, we're having a more abundant life and a livelier hope. So, when Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, this is the Good Shepherd making this promise. And He's the one that later in that chapter would say, and I give unto them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, as we think about our Good Shepherd, He's God. He's the Lord. He has all power to take care of us. And He gives us eternal life. And bless your hearts, salvation is accomplished. Heaven will be our home. But we don't know how much longer we're going to be upon this earth. Why don't we enjoy the life that we have by embracing these promises, by following His Word, by seeking His face in His Word, by learning and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can have that more abundant life and that we can have a livelier hope? Why wouldn't we do that? I know you're doing that. I want you to do it more. Never satisfied, are we? That's the way the Lord, He knows there's so much more available to us. We don't know it, but He certainly does. All right, so, how could your life improve if you had a livelier hope? If you were experiencing that more abundant life? You think it would be a blessing to your family? If you're living that life day by day and your children are seeing you living that, don't you think that's a wonderful example for them to see being lived out and the blessings that are being received from it? Yeah. It'd be a blessing to you, first of all. But it would also be a blessing to your family. It would also be a blessing to those you work with. You ever worked around one of those sourpusses? Those joy suckers? Those negative people? Oh, they just take the life right out of you, don't they? I tell you what, if you're walking according to these precious promises and remembering what God has done for us, you'll have a little more patience with those people. It might not change them, but it'll certainly change how you react to them. It'll be a blessing. And it can be observed by others. So it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to your family. It'll be a blessing to those you work around. And when you lie down to rest, you'll have more peace in your very being because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in you that which is pleasing unto Him. I tell you, I hear that's a big problem these days, folks not being able to sleep. I hear that there's a lot of stress in this world. I hear that there's a lot of problems in people's lives. Maybe that includes you. Do you think that following the Lord, seeking His will, doing those things which are pleasing unto Him would be a blessing to you in this life? He's already given you eternal life. Heaven is real, and it's awaiting everyone for whom Jesus died. Let us live our lives like we believe it. I'm not saying pretend. I'm saying embrace it and rejoice in it and live our lives and let others see Christ in us. That we trust His promises. That we're seeking His will. That we want to be a blessing. He's given us so many blessings. You know, as we've said so many times, He's already blessed us with so much that we don't have a right to ask Him for another thing until we thank Him sufficiently for what He's already done for us. And the reason that we'll praise Him in all eternity is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. May God help us to remember that each day. Walk in the light of it. Let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Have that lively hope and enjoy that abundant life that He came and gave to us. Now we can ignore it, but it's there also for us to enjoy it. May God help us to rejoice in Him. And let our light shine. May God bless you is our prayer.